Take your Bibles with me, if you would. Turn to Luke chapter 24 this morning. We're jumping out of Ecclesiastes. If you're here on a normal Sunday, we are walking through, verse by verse, through the book of Ecclesiastes. And what a joy it is to walk through the wisdom of Solomon. But today we get to hear the good news of the gospel from Dr. Luke himself. Luke chapter 24. I want us to begin reading in verse 1. It's on page 884 if you use the Pew Bible in front of you. 884. These are the words of God. May we hear them this morning. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. Rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe him. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Good news this morning. Jesus is not in the tomb. Perhaps the greatest disservice done to Christianity today in our world is that our world seems to trivialize the truths of God's Word, especially around the Easter season and even Christmas. All you have to do is a quick glance at Easter card selection at your local Hallmark card shop, and you give the full gamut of what trivialization actually looks like. From silhouetted pictures of churches, to fuzzy bunnies and eggs, and even the inclusion of the celebration of spring, we wish everyone a happy and joyous Easter. This all seems to dilute the importance for which we are not only gathered here this morning, but the sole purpose of our gathering every Sunday morning. And this devaluing of the gospel was a difficult thing for the early church to engage in because they lived so very close to the time of Christ himself, and they knew these stories to be true. Perhaps they had family members that were there. And then there was the striking reality of the soon persecution that came right after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and even the martyrdom that forced them to come face to face with the realities of the gospel that Jesus Christ had risen. The words of the apostles and the written word of the Old Testament were sources of real faith that worked to induce courage to stand up for what is true and not to trivialize the meaning of what it meant to be a little Christ or a Christian. Time progressed, and in the Middle Ages there was a shift in the approach to Christianity. They sought to monumentalize Christianity. They exaggerated the miracles and they made monuments to apostles and saints and martyrs. And thus it came to a point of making even graven images of these people, cherishing relics from the past, and attempted to preserve the past in a superstitious kind of a religious way. Then the reformers came along. And they held in high esteem the sheer mystery of the faith. And they sought to dive into the depths of these truths and not just inform the minds of their hearers, but literally challenge the conscience and warm the heart with a motive to bring conversion to the soul to the greatness of Jesus Christ Himself. However, as we today stare into the future of our world, it's very good for us to perhaps look over our shoulders and realize that this past century, or even more, that we have lost the sense of the greatness of the mystery of the gospel. In fact, we have trivialized it in such a way that we have lost our own bearings in understanding just exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is some sort of religious ritual that we go through. The gospel is some sort of thing that we practice just on days like today at Easter. And the consequence of this has inevitably been that the gospel has been brought down to a mere man's level. Now, Luke's gospel helps us understand that we don't trivialize the realities of the resurrection. As a medical doctor, Luke sought to display the realities of the suffering of Jesus. He seeks to put things right out there in front for all to see, and he speaks to the humanity of the people who are seeking to follow Jesus and how difficult it was for them to do so. The Gospels as a whole are really good to help us see the events of the resurrection exactly as they were. And it is our intention as the people of God to be a people who give ourselves to God's Word and all of its truth and expose our minds, our wills, and our passions to what really is true about what went on this day. You see, we are worshiping the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is no longer in the clutch of death, but has torn the shackles of sin asunder and is now in the glory of the Father at His right hand, ever living and making intercession for us. He is risen. He's alive. And for it is this resurrection that we, like the apostles, are to be the witnesses to in our world today. So now in our text this morning, we see the immediate effect of the resurrection to everyday people. Much like you and me. These aren't super Christians. These aren't well-grounded men and women in the Word. These were very feeble people who desperately needed help in believing that what they were seeing was really taking place. And so for us today, let us see that the resurrection shouts to the world that only faith in the words of Jesus brings true transformation of heart for salvation. There's only one thing that brings to humanity salvation, and it's the words that Jesus speaks. Let us hear His words today. Notice, first of all, the resurrection transforms the doubting. Look again at verse 1 with me. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. Chapter 4 finds us kind of right in the middle of the story. Jesus had been betrayed. He had been crucified. He died. He removed from the cross and He was laid in a borrowed tomb. You read about this in Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. Luke tells us that the Sabbath had begun. And following the laws of the Sabbath, the women who had stayed with Jesus through it all made their way after the Sabbath to the sepulcher, and they did so very early in the morning upon the first day of the week. They had waited for the Sabbath to pass so that they might embalm the body of Jesus. His body had been taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and placed in the tomb right as the Sabbath was about to begin. So it had been a long night as these women waited for the sun to rise, which would call the end of the Sabbath, so that they may go and properly prepare Jesus' body. Now, if you would have been there on the surface, it would have appeared that these women were acting out of love and devotion to Jesus. But we find with their intentions that they were not going expecting to find the risen Lord. They had no hope of Jesus being risen just as He said He would. They were going to do all that they could do as a last respect to the person who had actually died. Their thinking was that death was the end for Jesus. It was now the third day since he had been crucified, a day that he said he would rise from the dead. But somehow those words failed them on this morning. Jesus is conspicuous now by his absence. Nowhere do we see Jesus himself in chapter 24. We do not see the risen Christ. Luke doesn't speak of the risen Savior. So these ladies are filled with confusion and they're filled with doubt. And they go into the tomb and the body of Jesus is gone. The expression in verse 1, look at it, says this, at early dawn. It's a striking expression. When these women set out on this errand of mercy, it was not simply dawn, but it was earlier than that. As one writer puts it, it was a deep earliness. That's a little too early for me. But it wasn't early for them. I think it's an obvious sign of how eager these women were to finish their task. They had perhaps thought about all during their long Sabbath. It was a confusing time for them. They'd waited perhaps patiently, or they had waited perhaps impatiently to finish this appointed task. So they got up early, and when the time finally came, they left their house at the earliest possible instant. And what they expected to find when they reached the tomb was the dead body of Jesus. They assumed that death was final for Jesus, just as it was for everyone. They had not come to worship their Lord, but they came to bury him. It never occurred to him that, or never occurred to them that his body would be missing. And I don't think we can ever begin to imagine how hearts were filled with doubt and bewilderment as they saw that the body was gone. The thought of all that had transpired in this horrible death of the cross, the blood and the gore of it, the shame of seeing his naked body must have deeply impacted their own thinking. And when we see firsthand the dire consequences of sin and its wicked curse, it should disturb our hearts. It should cause us to perhaps lose our understanding of everything as we see the realities of sin. But the work of Christ was beginning to shape their hearts. And what we begin to see is how God worked in their lives, and things that they could not see at the beginning, they began slowly, slowly, slowly to begin to understand. Now they doubted and were troubled greatly. But notice secondly, this resurrection not only transforms the doubting heart, it transforms the despairing heart. And we can see this starting in verse 2. Notice verse 2 with me. And taking the spices, they found the stone. Taking the spices they had prepared, and they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. What we see here is something very, very real. Luke tells us, these things perplexed these ladies in verse 4. It suggests that they had a total loss at all that would that had happened. It didn't make sense to them. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't explain it. There was this unexplained darkness when Jesus died. There was this unexplained earthquake when Jesus died. And now the burial. Their king, their one who they followed after, was buried, and now he's gone. You see, despair of heart is inevitable to these ladies. Why did Jesus die the way that he died, under such horrible suffering and the dark approach and the shame of the cross? And now there was this body that they knew was buried. And although the women didn't know the answers to these questions, there were hints all around them. But their despair and their confusion darkened their vision. They could not see what was right in front of them. And if they had just looked with eyes of faith, miraculously, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Who would do that? Who could do that? Remarkably, the body was not in the tomb. And these were the first rumors of the resurrection, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But it was almost like they couldn't hear it. But notice further, you will see another hint in the title that our text gives to Jesus. Look at verse 3 with me. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 gives this striking expression because Luke, for the first time, calls Jesus Lord. And this is one of the specific names of the risen Christ. It's not a name given in the sense to Jesus in this earthly ministry, but only upon his resurrection. In fact, Paul tells us this in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 4. And he says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even though Luke hasn't shown us yet Jesus Christ, that he's alive, he just can't seem to help himself confessing that Jesus is Lord. And so he says it. And it's almost, if you're just reading through, you would miss that very, very important point. And all these women could see was that the body of Jesus wasn't there where they expected it to be. Despair does this. Doubt and despair causes us to lose hope. Doubt and despair even causes us to lose our bearings. So they don't see what is often right in front of them. This is what unbelief does. They were trying to do what normally should have been done for a body instead of believing in Jesus. So there was doubt. There was despair. But notice also what was in the mix with these ladies. There was fear. The resurrection transforms the heart of fear. Look with me the last part of verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. God sent to these women that morning angels, or messengers, really is the word given there. And angels are holy messengers of God who appear to human beings, and it doesn't happen often in Scripture. But these are described on various occasions in the Scriptures. And they usually appear the way they appeared to these women on this morning. They were robed in radiant splendor, resplendent in their white and shining robes. Luke calls it a dazzling apparel. It literally means to flash forth. They couldn't miss these men. And understandingly, though, these women were terrified. People are often terrified when they encounter real angels sent from God, real messengers. So what do? They bow down to worship. These angels give these women what seems like a little mild rebuke, which is phrased in the form of a question. And he asked them, and they ask him, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a gentle way of saying that these women are operating on the basis of a wrong premise. They came prepared for him to be dead. They're assuming that Jesus is dead. That's why they're at the tomb. That's why they're carrying these spices for embalming. They believe that Jesus is still dead and he's still buried. So where is the place that you look for the dead? At a gravesite. But where do you go to find the living? Not at a gravesite. So you see, these women had the wrong premise. And because they had the wrong premise, guess what? They were in the wrong place as well. Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. He is not here because he is risen. You see, if Jesus wasn't dead, then this was the wrong place to look for him. If he is living, he's the living Lord, you will not find him in any tomb. That's their point. Now let me make it clear this morning. I think it's very important in our world today that we understand this. When I say Jesus rose from the dead, I am referring to his bodily resurrection. I'm not saying that Jesus is merely alive in our minds or in our hearts or in our memories. I'm not even commenting on the immortality of his soul. I'm dealing with the objective fact of the physical reality of what happens to a corpse. I am saying that the physical body of Jesus was raised from death to life by the power of God, and that this was simply not simply a resuscitation, or that it is a coming back to life of a mortal body that would live for a while and then die again later. No, my friend. This is a physical resurrection in the fullest sense of the word. This is a coming of life, of immortal splendor in a body, so that it would never die again. That was the point of the God-man dying. And this is what the angels were sent to declare. They wanted to make sure that it was clear that the resurrection morning presented a living Savior. And how gracious it was of God to send them there. The angels are saying that these ladies are in the wrong place, that they shouldn't be there, and yet God is there with them and is sending his angels ahead of time saying, hey, you're in the wrong place, but believe in my son. This is gracious of God. How often does God come to us in all of the wrong places where we go in life? And he is there in his grace, and maybe with a messenger appointed to send us back to Jesus and to his salvation. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How could the women know that it was really true that Jesus has risen from the dead? On what basis, on what authority would it be spoken to them about that would give them the authority to answer that question? Because you'll not see the risen Jesus in these opening verses of Luke 24. The angel's question in verse 5 is designed to get them thinking. It brought to them the question, why do you think that Jesus is dead? What makes you think that he's dead? And this is such a gracious kindness of God to stop their doubt, their despair, and their fear with what is true. But what is it that brings such transformation from doubt, despair, and fear? Look at verse 6. They point and they say to them, remember how he told you. Here's the source of faith. The spoken words of Christ are what kindles faith in their hearts. And you can begin to see little by little how their whole demeanor, their hope, their whole countenance begins to grow. Yes, the stone is gone. That's an apologetic truth. Yes, the tomb is empty. That's true. But notice it is not on the basis of apologetics that the angels point their hearts to. They're not trying to reason with this humanity as angels, as messengers. No, my friend, notice it is they must hear the words of Jesus. They must listen again to God's promises. They must listen to the voice of God. And it's the promises of God that dismisses fear in their hearts. Don't you remember what Jesus said to you? So many times we want the physical evidence. So many times, and we saw this when we were in Israel, everyone is in awe about the physical evidence of where Jesus might have been. And everyone is scurrying about to catch that little spot. Maybe that's where Jesus was born. Maybe that's where the manger was. Maybe that's where the crosses stood. Maybe that's where he was buried. Maybe. But as I sat there and looked around, I thought, how many people have not heard the promises of God and believed in Jesus? But I also think it's true with us here in America as well. When we speak of our salvation, what do? We speak of all the things that we think, we've done, we've said, and we're not hearing the words of God. But it's the promises of God that these angels point to that dismisses fear in their hearts. Hear the promises of God. And it's at now that you begin to see that transformed heart begin to take effect in the lives of these ladies. Notice the resurrection transforms the unbelieving heart. This is beautiful to behold. Look at verse 8 with me. I love this. And they remembered his words. And from a pastor's heart, may I just stop and point this out? What a beautiful thing for someone to remember what Jesus had said. That's all it took. Notice they didn't chastise them for failing to listen to Jesus, and they didn't correct them there. The question they asked, though, made them think. And their hearts go from doubt, despair, and fear that brought floundering and unbelief and stirred within them this heart of faith. They believed Jesus. They refused to stay in the mire of unbelief. And this catapulted them into the mission that they set out to do. And so they make a beeline to the apostles. Look with me in verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And what do? They go and they speak of the promises of God that they saw fulfilled. These ladies. But take a moment to see just who these women are. At this point, it is, of course, Mary Magdalene. If you've been around here long enough, you know this is a woman who followed Jesus more than any other person in this life. She was with him. It also includes, Luke also includes Joanna. Amazingly, we know very little about her, but what we do know is this woman is the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Read about that in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. It was in the household of Herod. Then there was Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. That's not Mary's, the mother of Jesus. Then there was Salome, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Who told these things to the apostles? These godly women who had been with Jesus almost from the very beginning, they supported him throughout his earthly ministry. And once they remembered his words, then it was at the end of their perplexity and doubt and fear when they remembered what Jesus said. And they now understood why the tomb was empty. It all began to make sense. Jesus was not among the dead. He was among the living, for he had risen. And this was the best of all possible news. It meant for them that they too would see Jesus again. Can you imagine the joy that filled their souls? It meant that death would not be the end for them. But like Jesus, they would be brought through death into everlasting life. It meant that their sins would be forgiven. This news was too good to keep to themselves. They immediately went and found the other 11 of Jesus' followers, and they testified to what they had seen and heard. And this is the way for us to respond to the resurrection, by remembering not only what Jesus said, but remembering to give it away to others. And like them, we should not be able to help ourselves. But notice these two are at first filled with unbelief. The disciples sit there and they shake their head going like, "What? What are you saying?" The death of Christ had taken its toll on these dear followers. You can see these in verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. The word idle tale literally is applied in the medical field to the wild talk of someone sick, almost in delirium. And the disciples thought that these women were out of their minds. They simply did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the same thing often happens to us today. Isn't that true? Many people think of the Bible as some kind of fairy tale. Many don't believe that Jesus was crucified to pay the guilt of our sins. They certainly don't believe that he came back to life, but the resurrection of Christ is the divine announcement of Christ's vindication. As well as all those who are in Christ, we too, our sin is paid for, it's atoned for. We are vindicated as well. Romans 4, verse 25 tells us that Christ was, quote, delivered up for our transgression and raised for our justification. So the most important question that they faced, and the most important question for us to face today, is how can I be right with God? And this is the question that Jesus came to answer. And the question assumes that we are not right with God, but that we need to be. It assumes that we are sinners, that God is the judge, that we are accountable to Him, and that there is a final judgment. But the resurrection tells us the answer. The resurrection tells us that Jesus is our righteous substitute. That He took all the sin of His people to Himself, and on the cross He offered Himself in sacrifice to the Father, bearing the curse of our sin. So God cannot now condemn us, because that judgment has already fallen on God's own Son. You see, Jesus is our substitute. The demands of God's righteous justice are forever satisfied. Justice now demands our acquittal. And this is what Paul means when he says in Romans 5, 9, that we are justified by His blood. I love the old hymn that amplifies just this little spot. The hymn writer writes, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. That, my friend, is what salvation is truly about. And then Luke leaves us with this beautiful little story in verse 12. I love this because the resurrection transforms the undeserved. Do you see it in verse 12? Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What does real transformation of heart look like? You see, my friend, genuine salvation is not a mere religious experience. It's a change. It's a heart that goes from dead to being alive. It's a heart that goes from being bound to sin to being bound to the righteousness of Christ. It's not just a religious experience. And if all you have in your library of experience is a religious experience, my friend, that's not true conversion. We catch a glimpse of what took place in Luke's version of what happened to a guy named Peter. You remember him, don't you? Yeah, he's the one who stood publicly and denounced his association with Him. He had tons of experience at religious things. He saw this man work many miracles, and he was filled with experience to speak of. But yet he says here, here's the one who stood publicly and denounced, and yet here Peter hears the news and he runs to the place of truth, because he too remembered Jesus' words. And he gets there and he stoops down to look in and he sees exactly what they told him. The tomb is empty. He is risen. And I love how Luke describes Peter's reaction. See it, verse 12? He went home marveling. In awe. He went home in wonder. He went home filled with gratitude that God had done what He had promised. You see, a truly transformed heart is one that is constantly growing in awe and wonder at both the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on the behalf of sinners. We can't help but talk about Jesus because we recognize the reality that without Him, we truly can do nothing. Life is about Him. Life is not about us. You see, Peter understood his evil sin produced such dark doubt and despair. But he was convinced that Christ was now his perfect righteousness that he so desperately needed. And Christ granted Peter's, Christ's own perfections. And he now began to live in awe and wonder of this mighty act of God's grace. You see, my friend, that Sunday morning in Jerusalem when they found Jesus' tomb was empty, it began a new era. An era marked by the marvelous proclamations that sinners can be made right with the holy God. And God, the righteous judge, declares us righteous by virtue of our union with his vindicated Son. And this is the glory of being in Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved. That through Jesus, we are accepted to God. Our whole hope before God is Jesus. Our hope of acceptance rests wholly on the fact that he was accepted. Our hope of vindication is the final judgment rests wholly on the fact that he was finally vindicated through the resurrection. You see, my friend, you have no hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without his death and resurrection, there is no atonement. There is no reconciliation. So you must come today. And if your condition of your soul is very much like these people, in doubt, in despair, in fear, and unbelief this morning, you come and you see and you hear the words of the risen Savior. And you place your faith and trust in him. Because it is the resurrection of our Christ that transforms the heart of unbelief and grants faith to believe all who are undeserved. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's not trivialize the resurrection this year. Let's not cheapen and devalue the words and the truth that's spoken in the Gospels. You see, my friend, the resurrection shouts to the world that only faith in the words of Jesus brings true transformation of heart for salvation. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, what a day that would have been to see doubting, distressed, despair, despairing, fearful, people come and hear the truths of what you had said. Father, so many times in our world we keep looking for our own way of salvation. We keep looking to our own thoughts, our own words, and we refuse to remember your promises. What a day it is for these women who would go on mission back to speak into the hearts of men whose hearts were broken because of unbelief, whose hearts dreaded the fear of man because of unbelief in Christ. But Lord, what a day of transformation. Because it is these broken men, these very disheartened people, who become the catalyst for folks like us to hear the gospel again. To be people who swear to the resurrection of Christ, not based on apologetics, not based on physical evidence, but based on the rapturous news of Jesus stating, "You tear down this temple, I will build it up in 3 days." And it came true. And God, I pray that our hearts would run to the truths that are outlined for us in Scripture. That we would point in our own hearts over and over and over to what Jesus has done on our behalf. That we would stand like Peter in awe. That we would marvel. We would spend all of our days marveling at the perfect work of Jesus. The resounding core of our salvation in his work on our behalf. And may we live hearts filled with gratitude and care and love for each other. And speak these gospel truths in hearts and lives of those who would hear. Cause us to hear this morning. For that one that's fearing this morning, cause them to hear your words. He that has the Son has life. Cause them to hear the centuries and centuries of speaking the truths of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. And cause us to hear that it's by faith in Him alone that saves. Cause us to hear that we can be made right in the sight of a holy God through Jesus' perfect work. Cause us to turn away from our sin and place our faith and trust in Christ alone. Thank you, God, for a risen Savior today, we pray. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we ask these things. Amen.